We have a number of visitors with us today. We are certainly delighted about that. Some of our visitors we know and get to see often. Some we're seeing for a very few times, but we are certainly delighted about all of that. I also like to say from time to time, and some of our other men also say this, if we as a congregation say or do anything today of which you might have a question, if you will ask us about it, we will be glad to sit down with our Bibles and show you why we do what we do, why we say what we say. Our sole intent is to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. So anytime you have a question about anything that we do, whether you're a visitor here, whether you're a member here, feel free to ask any of us and we will certainly take care of that. Last week after I had preached my sermon, someone asked me, why do you always step on this side of the rostrum? Well, naturally, I'm going to have a comeback. I take it after Jesus. You remember he said, blessed are those on my right hand. So anyway, I'm going to come over here today. I'm sure I'm just like you. I get a lot of these unsolicited emails, and some of them I just immediately delete. Most of them I just immediately delete. But some of them might perk my interest, and I might go ahead and open the email. Never open a file that's in an email. But sometimes I open an email. I got an email the other day that was a book review on a book, Stress Less. And I decided just for the sake of a title to add to that, Stress Less, and you'll have less stress. But anyway, in this book written by a clinical psychologist, he gave some statistics that were very, very, very alarming. What he did was they gave a summary of the book, and he stated that as Americans, we take over 1 billion tranquilizers a year, over 1 billion barbiturates, over 1 billion other things. And what really bothered me the most was he said we take over 16 tons of aspirin every year. And he went on to say that most of the primary care physicians' appointments are stress-related. He said we go for medicine because we have headaches that are stress-related, or muscle aches that are stress-related, or various other reasons. But he said up to 90% of all doctor's appointments, which is primary care physicians, are stress-related. And that's why we take all of that medicine, because of stress. Well, that got me to ask the question, what is stress? So I decided to try my luck. I Googled the question, what is stress? And believe it or not, I got a response. Google says to the question, what is stress? Stress is caused by worry and fear. That doesn't answer my question at all. So I decided to Google, what is worry? I didn't even get a response to that. So I wrote my own definition. Worry is when something might happen, possibly might happen, when something perhaps will happen at some time in the future that we feel will take away our control and we panic. That's what worry is. Something that might perhaps happen in the future that takes away our control and we panic. And this clinical psychologist said the same thing we've heard before. Most of the things of which we worry never happen. And I think we agree with that. Now, our text is going to come from John chapter 20. But if you've heard me preach very often, I like to look at the text in its entire context. So very briefly, we're going to back up to John chapter 17 and work our way to our text. In John chapter 17, Jesus takes the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where he prays, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Jesus knew the time was right. It was time for him to face the cross, and he prayed to the Father. And he prayed for himself. And he prayed for his disciples. And as we briefly alluded in our Bible class this morning, he also prayed for us, future believers. Verse 20, for all those who will believe in me. And then we move to John 18. John 18 is where Judas has determined to betray our Lord. He leads the Jewish soldiers up to Gethsemane. He plants that hypocritical kiss on our Lord. Jesus is arrested. He's taken before the Jewish high priest, Caiaphas. Then he's taken to Pontius Pilate. Then we get to verse 19. And Jesus is turned over to the Roman soldiers for them to crucify him. And he is crucified. And he dies on the cross. And his body is taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. Now we're to John chapter 20. Herein lies our text. Very early that Lord's Day morning, Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies come to the tomb. Jesus is not there. They go and tell Peter. Peter and John, run to the tomb. Jesus is not there. And then I don't know exactly how the word spreads, but all of the disciples go to the, I'm assuming, a house where they were staying for the feast. Now we're down to our text. John 20, I want to begin reading with verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so also I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, we read that the disciples were in a room and the doors were shut. I found one translation that said the doors were closed. Actually, in this particular case, I like the NIV and the New English Standard. It says the doors were locked. I think that's what it was. The doors were locked. The disciples were hiding behind these locked doors because the Jews who had just crucified Jesus might be looking for them next. And they're worried and they're stressed and they're anxious. Things are out of control and they panic and they decide to lock themselves behind closed doors. And then Jesus shows up. And he comes and he stands in their midst and says, peace be with you. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus uttered that phraseology to the disciples. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. And in one of the great prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, the Spirit inspires the prophet Isaiah to write in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, talking about Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his government and peace there will be no end. And that's why the Spirit also allowed Peter to write with great confidence, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for us. And I say, what a wonderful story that is. That story couldn't be any better than it was. It was exciting. It was thrilling. to read. Can you imagine what the disciples were feeling when it actually happened? But it begs the question, how do we get in on that peace that Jesus was talking about? Now, brethren, stay with me. I believe with all of my heart that the reason the Holy Spirit, the reason that God through the Holy Spirit wanted John to write down this particular incident is so that we can know how to get in on the peace that Jesus is talking about. Stay with me. The disciples were stressed. Life was out of control. They were worried. They were anxious. They were afraid. Sounds just like our world. We're stressed. We're anxious. It seems like our world is soon going to be out of control. And we need peace. They wanted it, we wanted it. They cared about it, we care about it. They needed it, and we need it. They were afraid, and we're afraid. And Jesus shows up. And their fear is gone. Because Jesus showed up. And he offers them peace. The peace which he can give. And he changed their lives. And brethren and friends, he can change our lives. And he changed their outlook on life. And he can change ours as well. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." That little phrase, "peace be with you," gave me some concern. I thought there's bound to be something in that little phrase, "peace be with you." So I tried to find some internet commentaries just to see what some of these so-called Bible scholars had to say. I couldn't find where anyone addressed this phrase, "peace be unto you." I found where a couple of them said, well, this is just a greeting. You know, when we greet each other, we say, "Hi, how are you doing?" "I'm fine, how are you?" "Okay, I'll talk to you later." They said, this is just a greeting. I can't deny that. But brethren, I think it's more than that. I think it's a statement. I think it's a declaration. I think it's a promise. You remember in John 14:27, "Peace I live with you." Even after John 14, but before John 20, Jesus said the same thing. He said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. It's like he's saying the same thing that he said in Matthew 28:18-20 in the context of the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus said, "I'll be with you always." I think Jesus is saying, "My peace will be with you always because I'll be with you always." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the Lord says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My peace will never leave you nor forsake you because I will never leave you or forsake you." Now, really, this would be a good place to end the lesson. I'm not going to. That would be a good place to end the lesson. The peace that Jesus gave them is the peace he gave us. But I don't think that's the end of the lesson for which Jesus gave this. Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Not only did Jesus give them peace, he gave them a promise. But brethren, I don't think those two things can be divided. To obtain his peace, we have to accept his promise. Let's pretend for a moment. Let's pretend that you're at home watching television, the phone rings, you pick it up. You think it's going to be a roto call, but it's not. It's a human being. And you recognize their voice. Now, maybe you've never met this individual, but you recognize their voice. That's how well they're known. And this person is very admired. This person is really looked up to. This is a great person. And you recognize the voice and they say that's who it is. You know the person by reputation. They're admired. They're looked up to. Wonderful individual. And they say, I need a favor. Now remember, they have gone out of their way to somehow find your phone number, to personally call your phone number, to personally talk to you on the phone, and to personally ask you a favor. And they say, the reason I called you is because I know you can do what I'm going to ask you to do. Famous person, admired, looked up to. How do you feel? I feel pretty good. You know, they're asking me to do something that I can do. And it's something good. The favor is something good. It's decent. It's legal. It's lawful. And all of the above. Rather than I would move heaven and earth to try to accomplish what they're asking me to do. I would make time to do what they're asking me to do. My friends and my brethren, it's Jesus that's calling. And he doesn't want a favor. He wants your soul. And I say that in a very positive way. Jesus is counting on you. He's counting on me. He's counting on us. We need to do whatever he asks us to do, no matter the cost. He has earned that right. He loves us. He died for us. And God willing, he's coming back someday to take us home. We just need to do what Jesus tells us to do. We just need to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. We just need to be what Jesus wants us to be. A Christian, a follower of his, a promoter of the gospel. He's ready to speak out for the truth, regardless of the cost. I'm going to use FDR as my concluder. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 32nd, I believe, President of the United States. Served from 1933 until his death in 1945. His most famous statement on the board, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Brethren, with Jesus, we don't have anything to fear. Period. We don't have anything to fear. The Bible says, don't worry about people who can hurt us and harm us. Don't worry about people who can take our lives. It's just going to get us with the Lord even faster. Jesus is able to take care of us. Period. Now, there are some here today that I know and have known. And they've reached a degree of maturity that they need to be baptized. And if they ever asked me face to face, I would tell them, I think you need to be baptized. But even more so, there are many here today, I shouldn't have said many, there are some here today that need to rededicate their lives to the Lord. We have allowed things to choke him out of our lives. We need to rededicate our lives to the Lord. We have allowed things to dampen our spirits and our faith. And we need to rededicate our lives to the Lord. So if today there are some who need to respond in order to be baptized, and if it's you, you need to respond. If there are others who need to respond because they need forgiveness of sins, they need a spiritual shot in the arm, they need the Lord to know they're on his side, and for us also to know we're on his side, then you might need to respond also. I'll be leading the song. Barry is going to meet you up here. Just as soon as the song is over, I will come and speak to you. The song number is 890. 890. If you need to come to the Lord, won't you do so as we stand together and sing?